Well, I'm delighted to see Ian's left my notes up here for me. It's a good start. So, we read this morning about Balaam. Famed in Sunday schools up and down the country for his talking donkey. He was an influential sorcerer who, although aware of the true God, made his services available on what seems to be a freelance basis, namely to Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab. And through various oracles and encounters with the angel of the Lord, Balaam soon realised that he could not perform the wishes of his employer. He could not curse the people of Israel. However, Balaam did continue to advise King Balak how to tempt the Israelites into disobeying God. And we read some 9 chapters later, in Numbers 31:8, that he died in battle with a sword. So in preparation for today, I began to read many sermons on Numbers 22, studied the texts, various commentaries, and found the obvious rhetoric of the dangers of unjust prosperity, gaining through wrongdoing, or the warning of false prophets such as Bar-Jesus in Acts 13, looking to profit out of supposed divination. And of course, all this is valid and true. It's true to the text that we read today. But I wanted to pick up on something different this morning. So if you've got your Bibles open in front of you, the line that I wanted to really focus on was Numbers 22, Numbers 22, 7 to 8. And I'll read it back to you again. Numbers 22, verses 7 to 8. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Whilst meditating over this chapter, this passage to me was the most obvious line. It's the line of scripture in Numbers 22 that leaped out of the page to me. And it illustrated the root of Balaam's problem. And I believe it's a problem that we all share. Balaam, albeit pagan, knew the one true God. He knew of his successes through his people Israel. He knew of his almighty power, his strengths, and his miracles. Yet when questioned, he replies, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." Now you may be sat here thinking that Balaam was being a charitable man. What's John worried about here? The elders of Moab have come a long way. They may be tired and hungry. Balaam did the Christian thing by taking them in overnight. But that is not what the scripture reads. It says, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." Balaam was looking to buy time for an answer. An answer that he would prefer to hear. Despite knowing immediately after hearing Balak's request of, "Come now, curse this people for me," he knew what the answer would be. Yet, we see here in our text today that Balaam still asked them to stay and await the answer the following day. Balaam knew at that very point of hearing the request of curse this people for me, that the God of Israel, that turned the Egyptian oppressors' water into blood, the God that sent plagues of frogs, locusts, disease and boils, the God that killed the firstborn of the enemies of Israel, the God that parted the Red Sea for their escape, the God that sustained them in the desert for 40 years with the miracle of manna and the water from Rephidim, the God that made Balaam's own donkey speak, would simply not let him curse his people, the people of Israel. We see throughout the Old Testament similar questions being asked of people, and they answer immediately. They did not take the night to consult God. They knew. Take Rahab the prostitute in Joshua 2:9-11. I'll read it for you. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Rahab knew, as did Balaam. But did Balaam shut the door in the face of these elders? Did he say, no way, I can't do that? No, Balaam said, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. Now, there could be many reasons for his motives, and if you do read on, you'll see that he was still used of God, and his answer was not a surprise to God. But it is clear that he was ignoring what he knew of the word of God, what he knew of the history of his people Israel. And this is what I want to bring to our attention this morning. Let me ask you, how many times have you neglected what the Bible tells you to do? How many times today? How many times this week? How many times have you turned a blind eye and just done what you wanted to do? How many times this week have you thought, I will ask Pastor Bernard or an elder or a close Christian friend for his thoughts on the matter, when you already know the answer yourself? I referenced in a previous sermon here, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The scripture is so important. The Bible gives us great advice. It's a survival guide for us as Christians. And to ignore it, let's not forget, is to ignore the Holy Spirit. Remember, he inspired this work. Some people ask, how is that possible? 66 books written by 40 authors over hundreds and hundreds of years. How is it possible to come from just one mind? But I was contemplating this last month. I don't know if you saw the unveiling of the Shard back in my hometown of London. For those of you who don't know, the Shard is Europe's tallest building. It's 309.6 metres high, to be exact. Its outer walls are lined with 11,000 glass panels. And these panels would cover 603,000 square foot of space. It's a big building. It has 306 flights of stairs, 44 lifts, and cost £450 million to build. You can barely imagine the size of it till you stood there looking up at it. It's magnificent. It had thousands of men and women involved in its construction. But only one man, one mind, his name is Renzo Piano, he was the architect. And despite all the influences and different times people came into and out of the project, the building is the completion of that man's single vision. And the Bible is just that, isn't it? It's God's vision. It's God's truth. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Scripture is like a lion. Have you ever heard anyone needing to defend a lion? No. You simply let it loose and let it defend itself." And the Bible has the power to do that. It's God's word. Now, if we love a person, we like to read about them, don't we? Now, my wife's going to get very embarrassed now. When I first started courting Harriet over 10 years ago, so before Twitter, Facebook and all of that, we used to send love notes to each other. And I know Harriet still keeps them treasured. To anyone else, they're just crumpled up bits of paper that don't make any sense. If you found them on the floor or somewhere, you just throw them away. It's rubbish. But to me and Harriet, those crumpled up bits of paper, they mean something. Because there's a love behind that meaning. It's just the same with Christians in the Bible. It is about someone we love. It points us to Jesus Christ. The Bible is God's gift to us. We must read it daily. Hear it being preached. And as Ian said this morning, we must trust God. We must trust what the Bible says and we must live by it. This is why we also read Matthew 11 earlier today. Because we see even John the Baptist makes the same mistake as Balaam. Whilst in prison, awaiting death for his humiliation of Herod, he sent his disciples out to ask Jesus if he is the one, the Christ. Despite witnessing the Holy Spirit fall onto Jesus at his baptism, despite proclaiming on the sight of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me." John 1:29. Or in Luke 3:16, he says, "The strap of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie." Despite knowing and saying all of this, he still sent his disciples to ask. Now, what's interesting is Jesus' answer in this case. He says to John's disciples, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. There's not a straight answer that at all, is it? Because Jesus knew that John knew that he knew he is the Christ. Hence the answer. Jesus quoted from Isaiah. He quoted text that John was more than aware of. He's referencing the Bible. If we compare it to the answer Jesus gave at his betrayal, when he was arrested in John 18, when the soldier asked for Jesus, he immediately confirmed, "I am he." John 18:5. "I am he." A straight answer. You can see the difference there. Jesus wants us to know him. And has given us his word so we can. This book is him saying to us every single day, "I am he." But who is he? Well, what was the ark to Noah? The Passover lamb to Israel? The manna? The brazen serpent? The scapegoat? He is all this and much, much more. He is fully man, yet fully God, creator of everything, yet born in poverty. The Almighty, but dwelt on earth with us. The all-knowing, but tempted by every sin we are today. The one sent to die in your place, so you can have eternal life and fellowship with the Father. We must know his word. We must trust his word. We must know him. We must trust him. In my garage, I have a Piaggio Ape tuk-tuk. Now, for those of you who do not know what a tuk-tuk is, it is a product of fine Italian engineering. A beautiful instrument of travel. Curvaceous design, sleek and stylish. Basically, though, it's a moped with two seats in the back. There's something I love to show my guests every time they come round to visit. Whether they like to see it is another issue. However, I must admit that my affections for it is shared by its owner, Mr. Ian Davies. Now, Ian is fortunate enough not only to own this wondrous machine, but he also owns the handbook, the instruction manual. Now, I'm so in love with this machine that if I had possession of this manual, the handbook, I would have read it cover to cover by now, many times. A couple of chapters at night before bed and a couple of chapters in the morning, at least. I would have underlined important sections, highlighted it, made notes in the margins. I would have committed big chunks of it to memory, all to help me get the best out of the machine. I'd have been reading all the online forums, seeing what other people are saying about it, why they left their other modes of transport for the tuk-tuk, what changes it has brought to their lives since joining the tuk-tuk association. I might have even learnt Italian, called up Piaggio, asked them for the original transcript, just to see if I'd lost anything in the translation. You can see where I'm obviously going with this. Yet I could do all these things with this handbook and still totally miss the point of the tuk-tuk. As Ian will testify to you, it is a marvellous thing to drive. all the study of the manual is irrelevant if you do not drive the tuk-tuk. The study will not help you experience the machine. You see, God still speaks to us through the Bible. He wants us to read it daily, study it, learn its passages by heart. And all of this is great, it's important, it's vital. But let us not forget its purpose, to point us to Jesus, to have a knowing relationship with Christ. In John 5:39, our Lord says himself, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." This is why we have highlighted Balaam's mistake and why it is so, so dangerous. The scripture points us to Jesus Christ, our Saviour, the Word made flesh. The promises of Christ's coming are all over the Old Testament, and the New Testament tells us of the fulfillment and how through his blood we are saved. And that right now he is sat on the right hand of God the Father, fully God, yet fully man, fully resurrected, waiting for his imminent return. Those of you today that might not have read the Bible, who are unsure of what to do next, the message is simple. The Bible tells us to repent of our sins, to believe in Christ, and be saved by his wondrous, wondrous grace. Matthew 1:21. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." In this passage that we are looking at, Numbers 22, we can see that Balaam knew God's desire. As do you now. I've told you the message of the gospel. We all fall short of the Almighty God. Yet he has sent us salvation through Jesus Christ. Balaam took his time. Yet he knew the answer immediately. He did not need to ask for the Lord to speak to him, for God had already done so through the deeds of the people of Israel. John the Baptist did not need to ask Jesus if he is the Christ, because he knew that the blind receive their sight and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. God is speaking to his people right now, today, through his word and through the sermons being preached up and down the country. Whatever reason you are here this morning, if you have been coming here for 40 years, or this is your first time, Jesus is saying to you, the lame walk, the blind can see. If this is your first time in a church, you've never picked up the Bible before, this is the first time you've heard the gospel, and you have been made aware of your sin today, you feel condemned. You have this sickening feeling that just won't go away. Jesus is saying to you, I am he. I am the one that can save you. God has brought you here this morning for a reason. To hear this message. Behold, now is the day of your salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Are you prepared to trust in Jesus and his word? Are you going to make a decision now, today? Or are you going to sleep on it like Balaam? But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you. Luke 12:20. Whether you are a Christian here today or not, I plead with you to come to Jesus. Come to him today. Either for the first time or the 100th time. No matter what filth, guilt and condemnation you have on your shoulders this morning, at this point in time, it has brought you here today. And Jesus has the power to save you. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. J.C. Ryle put it wonderfully. None who repent and believe are too bad to be enrolled in the ranks of Christ's army. And no soldiers of Christ are ever lost, missing, or left dead on the battlefield. If you're waiting for God to speak to you, to say, I am he has done. Through his word, through the actions of his people, most importantly, through the gospel. He has brought you here today. Please do not sleep on this message like Balaam did. Make a decision. Let's praise our Lord by singing together. Hymn 509. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Rise and sing hymn 509.